especially to deceive the ego by remaining still. It doesn't work too well. The ego is too sharp for this. With a quick passing dive, almost anything will be frightened into motion. And then the ego pounces. Now what we learn from this then is the important truth. In order not to be spiritually deceived, you must have a new nature. A nature that seeks what is alive. What that seeks for life itself. That goes after the things which live. Now, if you are a person with the ego nature, the nature that seeks for living things, the Antichrist will have a much more difficult time deceiving you. Whereas if you are a person with the vulture nature, the nature that goes after dead things, the Antichrist will have no trouble deceiving you whatever. You will find the Antichrist so attractive to your nature. He appeals to your nature because your nature is already geared towards the things which are dead. Now, that is the vital spiritual lesson in this passage, and you must ask yourself this question. What sort of a nature have you got? All mankind is divided into these two basic natures. There is no third category. You either go for what is alive or you go for what is dead. And that is the same and reflects the same teaching of the Lord Jesus that you find in Luke chapter 13, for example, about the two roads, the two ways. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, the Lord Jesus already said that there are two roads. One is the broad road to destruction. The other is the narrow road to life. Now, why is it that the majority of people go down the broad road of destruction? Why is it? They have the vulture nature. They go for what is dead. Not that they deliberately want to choose something evil, but their nature inclines them in the direction of the broad road that at the end of which is death. Your nature is the determining factor of what happens. The other, however, the ego, chooses the path of life. He is interested in the narrow road of life. It's much easier to feed on a dead body. You don't have a struggle, you don't have a fight, you don't even have to defend, you don't have to move. The thing is just dead, it sits there, and all you have to do is waddle across to it like some vulture and picking the dead body. That's all there is. It seems to be a much easier way of life. An ego has to have sharp eyesight. It has to coordinate all its movements, time its action. And in fact, as I was reading about this golden eagle, it takes ingenuity, skill to capture a living, fast-moving animal. It takes a lot of skill. And he said how he watched with fascination as the golden eagle descended upon a rabbit. Now, a rabbit, you know, runs very fast and in a zigzag motion. Just like today, when an airplane is going to dive at you and open up with its machine guns, you don't run in a straight line. You run zigzag, hoping that the bullets will miss you. Or if somebody is shooting at you, of course, you don't run in a straight line. You run zigzag to make it more difficult for him to shoot. Now, who taught the rabbit this skill? The rabbit runs in a zigzag motion, moving very fast. And he watched with fascination the skill of this golden eagle. The eagle descended behind the rabbit and made a passing motion as though it was going to one side. The rabbit, noticing it, went to the other side, which is exactly what the eagle wanted it to do. And the eagle swerved right into the path of the rabbit. What skill! You might almost say, what intelligence the eagle exercised in making a kind of bluff movement to one side, in knowing that that will cause the rabbit to go to the other side, and then swooping exactly into the direction where it made the rabbit to go. And so canceling out the effectiveness of its zigzag. Wow, this is really, you don't want to play chess with an eagle. It has calculated your motions in advance. Not only so, but consider how it has to time its movement and its speed to the speed and movement of the rabbit. Incredible. That requires skill. It uses a lot of energy. Perfect timing. All is involved. But for the vulture, it doesn't have to do any of this. All it has to do is to find something dead and go and feed on it. Much easier, perhaps. And after all, both are protein, so why worry about it? One is protein, the other is protein. Why go the hard way to get your protein? You see, there is the difference of nature. There is the fundamental difference of nature and mentality of these two animals. Therefore, that is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he says in Romans 12, 2. Your whole thinking has to be transformed. Because whereas in the past you go for dead things, then he is saying to us now, as Christians, your whole thinking should be renewed. Now you go for the things which are alive. What does all this mean? Well, take for example, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Let me read to you Colossians 3, 2. And this is what Paul says here. Colossians 3, 2. Maybe we'll read from verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things which are above. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not things that are on earth. Here our thinking changed. He says, let your mind be renewed. Well, renewed from what to what? He doesn't tell us there directly in Romans. But he tells us here in Colossians. Before your mind was on the things of the earth. But now that you have been raised with Christ into a new kind of life, then let your mind also be changed. Seek the things which are above. Well, you say, seek the things which are above. What's up there? I mean, I see only blue sky up there. I mean, down here I can see something concrete. Up there I see blue sky. What things I'm going to seek above? What's there to look for up there? Well, there it is. There is the difference of thinking. We think we are very practical because we are set down to earth. You see, the English saying, down to earth. The Lord Paul is telling us precisely that you're going to be up to heaven, not down to earth. The Christian is not going to be down to earth in the sense that his mind is bound to the things that are upon the earth. And Paul makes this point also further in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, which is what he says here. 2 Corinthians 4:18 is this. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Why do we do that? Because the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We look for the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are transient. Look at the things that you see. Everything you see is transient. Look around you. You see something that's not transient here? This pulpit will be no more after some years. These pillars will stand no more. This building will be no more. Just as in through all history, all these things have gone. The glories of ancient Greece are no more. The glories of ancient China are no more. The glories of ancient Egypt are no more. And the things that we now see will also be no more. In fact, you and I physically will also be no more before too long. The things which are seen are transient. That is a statement of truth that cannot be argued with. It's a factual statement. The things which are not seen are eternal. What is not seen? Well, take love. Take righteousness. Take truth. Take kindness. Take goodness. Take mercy. And on we can go. Take the things which are spiritual. Take your mind, your spirit, your soul. The things which abide when all else has gone. The things which are not seen. Set your mind that which is above. Hard to do, isn't it? Frankly, it's hard to do. Because by nature, what happens? We are vultures. By nature, we are vultures. We seek the things which are material. We seek the things which are on earth. These are the things we go after. The money in the bank. That makes sense to us. The house, that makes sense. is it? And it gives us a point of comparison. What's your house like in comparison to my house? My house bigger than your house. I got a garage, you got no garage. Now we can talk concretely, right? I mean, kindness, what can you say? You got kindness, I got kindness. It's a too woolly stuff here, but now we are talking concrete. Concrete things. Down-to-earth business, right? You can't give me a little this kindness. I mean, you give me money, I know what kindness is. You give me kindness, so what would I do with kindness? I can't eat kindness, I can't drink kindness. You give me money, I can eat it, or at least what I buy with it. You see? Give me kindness, what I do with kindness. Yeah. So you come along, pat me on the back. I might have to wash my shirt after that. I mean, but you put some money in my pocket, now you're talking sense, right? So we get down to these concrete things. Our minds are so vulture-like, isn't it? We feed on the things that are passing away. Even though Paul says, all these things will pass away, never mind, they will pass away. In the meantime, I can feed on it. Right? The dead body is dead, it's passed away, I can still feed on it. It's okay, it's still protein. I can still make some good use of this. That's our mentality. And the Lord is saying, if that's your mentality, let me tell you what happens. When the Antichrist comes, he is going to appeal so powerfully to your mentality that you will be swept away with him. Where the corpse is, the vultures will gather there. Where the body is, the eagles will gather there. Where you gather depends on what you are. That's the important thing. Where will you gather? Will you go for the body or will you go for the corpse? That depends on what you are. Now let us consider a little more the nature of the eagle. The eagle lives in the high places. He dwells above. We know this, Jeremiah 49:16, for example. The eagle lives in the high places. And those who try to pretend to live as eagles who are not eagles will be in trouble with God. That's what Jeremiah 49:16 is telling us. Though you try to make yourself secure where the eagles live, I'll get you down from there. You are no eagle. Don't pretend to be one. Then there is the tremendous clarity of vision of the eagle, proverbial. The eagle has an eyesight that human beings could not begin to compare with. The family of eagles has incredible eyesight. And in fact, I read somewhere that one of the smaller eagles, where they tested the vision of one of these smaller eagles, the hawks on, they could see what would be equivalent to a man seeing a needle 3 miles away. Well, I can hardly see it 300 yards away, never mind 3 miles away. But such is the acuteness of the vision of these eagles that they can see with incredible clarity. How do you see? What is your spiritual vision like? I so delight when I see somebody, when speaking of spiritual things, they show a sharpness of spiritual insight, powerful clarity of discernment. That means that God is transforming your thinking. Or rather, is it the case that when you look at spiritual things, you find that your mind is so muddled, unclear? You can't think of spiritual things. That shows that your mentality is still a vulture mentality. As I have said before, when it comes to spiritual things, it is not a question of intelligence. It is a question of spiritual insight. You may be an extremely intelligent person, but when it comes to spiritual things, you may be no better than a fool. I have seen distinguished scientists, when it comes to understanding spiritual truth, they are no better off than 10-year-olds, probably worse than 10-year-olds. They can't see these things. But sometimes you'll find a very humble person, not terribly intelligent. But what spiritual insight! Oh, what clarity of insight! They can see things with such distinction. It shows you it has nothing to do with intelligence. Of course, it is a wonderful combination when you have a person like the Apostle Paul, who is both intellectually extremely, extremely sharp, extremely brilliant, but on the other hand, spiritually, tremendously perceptive. Rare combination. Rare indeed. But it can be done. So ask yourself, and I'm giving you these points simply to test. Do you like to dwell in the high places spiritually? Do you love Prayer, for example, or is prayer such a bore to you, tiring exercise? Or is it sweet, as we were seeing at the prayer time just now? And how do you find your spiritual perception? When you study the things of God, is it, as in Chinese, 一目了然, one flash and you see it clearly, or you struggle all day and you can't see? As the Lord Jesus says, hearing they hear, but they do not understand. Seeing they see, but they do not perceive. They look, 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 and they don't see. They look and no see. Hear and don't hear anything. These are vultures, spiritually vultures. They cannot discern what has to do with life. And also you can see the character of an eagle. Eagle is a proverbial for its kindness towards its young. It's a very kind creature, very strange. Very patient, very kind. You find that, for example, in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11, where God compares himself to an eagle, looking after its young. You will find the same thing true of people with spiritual discernment, that there is a mark of kindness in their life. They may be severe sometimes, but it is motivated by kindness. They may be swift, but always underneath, the underlying motive is love. Another thing about eagles, and the Old Testament has a lot to say about eagles, by the way, as you can gather, is that eagles are said to be extremely wise. And right now I already gave you an illustration of its striking apparent intelligence in dealing with the movements of a rabbit. But its wisdom is also seen in the way it deals with its young. Not only is it kind, we can often be kind to our children, but not wise. The eagle is a proverb also for its wisdom. And so in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, for example, it says, I bore you with eagle's wings when you came out of Egypt. When you could hardly fly, when your wings got tired as a young eagle, then I swooped underneath you and lifted you up before you crashed into the ground. I bore you out to safety. Another thing about eagles, of course, is its speed in accomplishing whatever it is to accomplish. Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, speaks of the speed of the eagle in accomplishing its task. Now, what are you like spiritually when doing God's will? I see many people, when it comes to doing God's will, there is nothing that you could call speed in it. It's a question of foot dragging, of arguing, why does it have to be so? Is this really necessary? Should I be doing this? Why is it necessary for Christians to do this? And so it goes on. It is not a certain alacrity, a certain speed of saying, I rejoice to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will. Speed. Moving to the mark to accomplish God's purpose. How do you compare with that? How do I compare with that? What are we? Are we eagles or are we vultures? The eagle's antagonism for the snake is also very interesting, isn't it? The snake in the Bible is always a symbol, has been many times from ancient times a symbol of evil. I should not say always, but it is being a very ancient symbol of evil. Now, vultures don't mess around with snakes, because snakes are also moving things, and they don't like moving things. They like things that stay nice and still and don't move. You say, while I come to eat you, you stay there, okay? Don't budge. It's very inconvenient when you start moving. I don't like this. But when a snake comes along, it also doesn't like that. But an eagle strikes at what moves, and snakes are of course no exception. Many times you see a picture of a eagle with a snake in its claws, because it has a profound antagonism towards these creatures, the snakes. What is your attitude to evil? That will tell you a lot about your Christian life, whether you are a vulture or whether you are an eagle. Many Christians take a very casual attitude towards evil. Evil, it's okay, I mean, it's very much permitted in these days. Sexual license can also be permitted. and carelessness in financial matters, or even some deceit, not too big ones, but small ones are acceptable. We are very careless in our spiritual commitment to righteousness. Now, these are the things that we must carefully observe. The ego is a symbol of spiritual vitality. Your youth will be renewed like the eagles, it says, for example, in Psalm 103, verse 5. So the symbol of spiritual vitality is represented by the eagle. Its youth is said to be constantly renewed. That is also in Psalm 140, verse 31. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint, because they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Their youth is renewed. Spiritual force driving on. As Paul says, the outer man may be wearing away, but the inner man, he says, is renewed day by day. Observe many Christians. Observe carefully and you will notice this. When they first become Christians, zeal and fire. We are going to conquer the world for Christ. And then 1 year later, the temperature has dropped down. And the next year, the temperature has gone down further. And the next year has gone down further. And then after a couple of years, it is maybe barely above freezing point. And then, of course, at some point, it goes below freezing point. And, of course, they have ceased. You don't see them in church anymore. These are not eagles. The eagle renews its youth. It goes stronger as time goes on, according to the to what was thought to be concerning eagles. They seem to always be young spiritually. They never lose their vitality. If anything, they grow from strength to strength. There is another mark you can tell a lot about a Christian as to what happens with him. The Christian that goes on stronger and stronger, quietly moving on. You know, he's an eagle, all right. His youth is constantly renewed. But the other one just goes wearier and wearier, spiritually speaking. Vultures. They go downhill all the time. But most importantly, you see then the difference in the sense of values. That is vital to observe. The difference in the sense of values. What excites you in your thinking and in your conversation will tell you whether you are much of an eagle or much of a vulture. What is the thing that delights your mind? What captivates your thinking? What causes you to get excited? That tells you a lot about where you are. The Christian who is more excited about his job, about his money, about his house, about his car, about his future prospects of promotion and the like, his mind is set on earthly things. But when you talk to a Christian who begins to get excited about spiritual things, where are they? Are these Christians? For most Christians, they sort of think, well, don't get too excited about spiritual things. Don't get too excited about material things. And so they are neither here nor there. I have to leave it to God to determine eventually whether they are vultures or eagles. Maybe they don't even know themselves whether they are crossbreed between vultures and eagles. They're somewhere neither here nor there. They don't mind feeding on living bodies sometimes, and sometimes on dead bodies, okay too. They have a wide appetite that suits everything is fine. It's okay. It's okay. What kind of Christians are these? What are these? Some kind of a new hybrid, a mix of some sort that I haven't heard of in the scriptures. But in the Word of God, you won't get away with that. You won't get away with that. Because sooner or later, one or other of these passions will dominate. Would to God we become eagles if we are to survive. Now, this is exactly the point of the Lord's teaching. If you want to survive in the day of these last days, and especially in the day of the Antichrist, you've got to become an eagle. Your whole sense of direction has to change. Your sense of values has to change. Don't get excited with the things that pass away. The car looks beautiful. Oh, exciting, exciting, beautiful car. Sure, in 2 years' time, it looks less beautiful. In 3 years' time, even less beautiful. In 5 years' time, it's ready for the scrap heap. The things which are seen that passed away, what are you getting excited about this for? So that you can replace it with another corpse? which will also pass away after that. Look for the things which are eternal, which abide. What's the use of living for dead things? Live for the things which endure forever. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.